Please turn your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verse 1. 42, we were asked in the adult Sunday school class this morning, how do we know that the Father loves the Son? And many answers were given for that, but here in Isaiah 42, we read that the Father delights, my soul delights in the Son. It doesn't say love directly, but I leaned over to Ruth and I said, I think that's pretty close to love. So Isaiah 42, 1 through 13. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the mountains, from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yet shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. And then turning to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John 2:18. That's on page 1082 in the pew Bible. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As John writes his gospel, his concern is that we abide in Christ. That we are called to, and we have the privilege of having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, there are things that can interfere with that fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. Last week, in looking at 1 John 2:15 through 17, we saw in particular that love of the world, love for the things of the world, the desires for the things of the world, and also contentment with the things that the world offers us, the boastful pride of life, I have it and you don't, that those are things that can distract us and take us away from fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Well, in a similar way, this week deals with yet another thing that can take us away from this fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that particular thing is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. And, of course, whenever we start talking about the Antichrist, people's antenna go up. People get that's an exciting subject, and we're going to see some things this morning about the Antichrist. But it's interesting because the emphasis of the passage in verses 18 to 23 is, yes, informing the church about the Antichrist, but more importantly, emphasizing to the church that in this last hour, you are kept safe by Jesus Christ through being anointed with the truth. Jesus Christ has given you the truth so that you are protected in this last hour. Now, the passage starts out, little children, it is the last hour. What's the last hour? Well, people have struggled with this. People have struggled saying, well, you know, Jesus in his life talks about the last days. The apostles, for instance, in places like 2 Timothy and the book of Hebrews talk about these last days. And here we have John talking about the last hour. But John's writing nearly 2,000 years ago. And Jesus hasn't returned yet. So John must have been mistaken. John thought it was the last hour. John thought that Jesus was going to return at any time, that the Antichrist was going to come and reveal himself at any moment. And clearly that didn't happen. So the Bible writers and Jesus himself must have been a little confused, a little mistaken. And Jesus says in one place that I don't even know the time and the date that the Father set for the second coming. So maybe Jesus didn't know. He thought something was going to happen, but that's not what really took place. Well, that's not true at all, of course. And you can tell I'm setting that up. Jesus is not caught off guard by the timing of the second coming. And John, when he writes about the last hour, we need to understand that he's not writing so much from a chronological standpoint as if you can set your watches and know that 1 hour from now or 1 year from now that Jesus will return. He's saying that that in a theological sense, and the scripture is consistent in this, that this is the last day, this is the last hour, the last period of time. And what it means by that is that Jesus can come back at any time. At any time. There's nothing left that has to happen before Jesus is free to return in glory with his second coming. Now, this last hour is the time after the victory of Jesus Christ is secured, but before he comes to establish the new heavens and new earth. And that's contrasted in Scripture with the Old Testament, where it wasn't the last hour yet. People in the Old Testament knew that the day of judgment would not come, or could not come instantly, because the first coming of Jesus hadn't happened yet. But now that the first coming of Christ has happened, Jesus can return at any hour. And so it's this hour, it's this time period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Christ, a time during which we live in a time in which Christ has secured the victory. Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin, over death. He has secured salvation for his people. And so we live in an hour of victory. Nevertheless, the last hour is an hour of danger, isn't it? Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Back in verse 17, John said, "The world is passing away and the lust of it." So the world is passing away. Christ has won the victory, hasn't he? And yet the world does not fade away without a fight. I think one of the reasons that John uses the term here, that this is the last hour, as opposed to other places where it talks about being the last days, is that John's trying to draw our attention to the intensity of the moment. And you can think about this from the standpoint of what do finals, hospitality, going on a family vacation, and basketball games or wrestling all have in common? Well, the last moments are intense moments. The person who's behind in the sporting event is desperately trying to come back in hospitality. At least if your family functions like ours, the last 30 minutes before people are supposed to show up, you're trying to get done all the things that you had meant to get done earlier in the day. Oh, we've got to get this thing, you know, this pile's got to be cleaned up. This has to be put on the table. And on the list goes. And of course, finals. For those of you who have taken finals or have finals coming up, it's always amazing to me in the spring semester. It gets warmer and warmer, nicer to be outside, and yet more and more students flock to the library. Why is that? Is it because they don't like the outside? No, because it's the last hour, and they've got to get their work done, don't they? Well, that's what John's talking about. The last hour is an hour of intensity. And John's talking about the fact that in this last hour, even though Jesus Christ has won the victory, even though the outcome of history is determined and is secured, that the forces of this world are not just going to roll over and die. They're going to use this last hour to attack the church, to attack the people of God. The end of World War II. After the war in the Pacific was basically settled and over, the Japanese Empire was all but in ruins, and they were basically at the point where they could not furnish their troops with supplies anymore. Island after island had fallen. The Allies had almost complete air superiority. And yet, what was the response of the Japanese army? Well, two words have entered the English language as a result of those events. Kamikaze, in which they would take some of their last planes and try to crash them into aircraft carrier, well, into any sort of ship, the particular, you know, kind of the bigger the better, the bigger the target, the better. So kamikaze, these are these last desperate attempts, and bonsai attacks, where are, you know, this, we're down to the last few men or whatever, and we're going to just charge right into this wall, these walls of machine gun fire. And we don't care. It's this last desperate attempt. And in a similar vein, as we think about the victory of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that Christ says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That the last line of defense of Satan and of his kingdom will not prevail against the advance of Christ and his kingdom here on earth of the church. But that doesn't mean that those gates are just going to open up and say, "Okay, we surrender." They're going to continue to launch out to fight with all that they have. And so why does John tell us that it's the last hour? Why do you need to think of your spiritual life as being lived in the last hour? Because this is an hour of intensity. And the reality is, the sad reality is, that the church in America is weak. Because the church in America is relaxed and is not thinking of itself as in a spiritual battle at all. And we do not have an appropriate amount of appreciation for the intensity with which the forces of darkness and with which, as the scripture describes it, Satan, the roaring lion, prowls about seeking whom he may devour. And so this is a last hour. It's an hour of intensity. And just as the losing side is bringing intensity to this battle, so we also as believers need to bring intensity to this spiritual warfare that we are involved in. Now, what are the characteristics, or what is the particular battle of this last hour? 18 again. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And so we have this Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, filling many and causing problems. Now, as soon as we say the Antichrist has come, or many Antichrists have come, and the Antichrist is coming, unless you have your head in the sand, all sorts of sensationalistic images and thoughts come to your mind, things that you've seen. The number 666, what does that have to do with the Antichrist and this man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians? And, this has been talked about in terms of the UN and the president, or, you know, the head of the UN, being the Antichrist, and other movements of these sorts, implanting computer chips in people and being able to monitor their comings and goings. And so we can immediately think of these sorts of things. And there are reasons actually to reject those interpretations of who the Antichrist is. And as I already said, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24 have things to say to us about the Antichrist. And if you have questions about the Antichrist or would like to do a little more study on that, I'd be happy to engage you on that. But the passage before us this morning actually has very little to say about the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness who the scriptures tell us about. Instead, John's concern is a much more subtle concern, isn't it? Sometimes we can be so concerned with some particular issue, some particular thing out there, that we miss the things that are much closer to home and are destroying us. I often think that the great enemies of our nation are really not terrorists who are halfway around the world from us. But there are enemies much closer to home. That is, for instance, moral decline in our country, that are going to be much more instrumental in the undermining of our society than anybody who crashes a plane into a tall building. And that we're all concerned about these, you know, isolated incidents. Here's another practical example. I knew a lady once who was very concerned about having cancer. And so she carried all this cancer insurance and things. And I came to know this lady in particular because there were a lot of financial needs in her family. You know, they're struggling they don't have enough to eat, but she's got cancer taken care of that may or may not hit her 40 years from now. Well, John's saying, it's easy for us to read this passage and to say, oh, the Antichrist is coming. But get ready for the Antichrist. And what's John's real concern in this passage? He says, even now, many Antichrists have come. And what? Who are these antichrists? Well, I would summarize who these antichrists are with one word. Apostasy. He's talking about apostasy in the church. And the concern is, that we need to have is, that we can be so concerned about all sorts of forces and things out there, when in fact, the greatest danger to our love for God can come from in here. And that's John's concern. The antichrist of apostasy. Verse 19 makes this clear. Who are these antichrists who have come? They went out from us. See, they were a part of the church, but now they've left the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. What's manifest mean, kids? It means revealed. They left. God caused these antichrists to leave so that it would be obvious who they are, that none of them were of us. 2 Timothy 3 talks about this form of the spirit of the antichrist. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, recognize that, last days, last hours is how John puts it, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, do you hear that? See, when people hear last days or last hours, they think of the last 2 years at the end of world history, at one end of world history. The Antichrist, oh, that's something, the last few years of world history. But when John talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, when Paul writes to Timothy about what the last days are like, notice that it's things like people who are proud, boastful, lovers of money. When does that take place? When's that going to start? Well, the better question is, when's that going to stop? Isn't it? We've been living this. This is not new problems in the world. And John's writing to the first century church saying, the spirit of the Antichrist is already alive and well. Many Antichrists have already come and are causing problems. And so therefore, this problem of Antichrist and this apostasy begins where? In the church. It's people who leave the church. And it reveals itself by people's exit from the church. John's saying this would not happen if these people were truly in Christ. If they were truly believers, they wouldn't leave in this way. But notice also that it reveals itself. They went out that they might be made manifest. What's that mean? Why is that a help to us? Well, it's an encouragement and a help to you because practically speaking, it means that there's not a witch hunt necessary. Right? When after the benediction and the closing psalm this morning, your great task is not to figure out where's the spirit of the Antichrist in this church. I will find you. Because the spirit will make itself manifest with the person exiting in the spirit of apostasy. So John's concern here is that already this Antichrist is operating in the world, and it's evidenced as Matthew 24 when talking about this. Matthew 24 verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. People's love for the Lord is going to grow cold, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, So in this last hour, the spirit of the Antichrist does what? Takes many people from the church and reveals that these people who are taken from the church were never really in Jesus Christ. That's why, negatively speaking, in our confession of faith, we say that the visible church is a place and a group of people on earth outside of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Very strong words. Now notice, we say ordinary. Doesn't mean that there's no one who ever goes to heaven who's not a part of the visible church on earth. But it does mean from passages like this one, that people who leave the church, people who have no desire to be a part of the church, ordinarily are not in Jesus Christ. So that's a negative statement. Those people who are outside of the church are ordinarily not believers. The positive statement that we can make and that we can apply is that those who are in Christ should have a desire for fellowship with one another. That there ought to be a love for the church, a love for the people of God. And that in fact, for each one of you, when you wake up Sunday morning and say, you know, I'd really rather not go to church today, you need to beware. What does that mean that's going on in your heart? You know, I really don't like having fellowship with people anymore. I'd rather be off on my own. What's that mean that's going on in your heart? Those are concerning symptoms for a person who's a believer. And so beware of apostasy. In the last hour, the spirit of the Antichrist draws many away from the church. The spirit of the Antichrist also, of course, draws many people, and this is obvious in the word Antichrist, draws many people away from Christ. Verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This spirit of apostasy not only takes people away from the church, but also, of course, causes people to deny that Jesus Christ, that this man, Jesus, is really the Christ, that he really is the Messiah. And also notice, they deny that Jesus is the Christ, so salvation is not really found in Christ, is what they say. Furthermore, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So there's not only a problem with the position of Christ, of Jesus as the Christ, there's also a denial of the triune nature of the Godhead, isn't there? There's no Son. I don't know anything about a son. The Bible doesn't say anything about a son. And you can think of particular groups in this regard. A group like the Jehovah Witnesses would clearly fall into this category. So there's a denial that Jesus is the Messiah. There's a denial that Jesus came in the flesh. There's a denial that Jesus is deity at all. And furthermore, there's a denial of the exclusive claims of Christ. There's a belief that I can have a relationship with the Father apart from the Son. I don't need any Jesus to have access to God. I have a great relationship with God apart from Jesus. And what's John's response to this? He says, that doesn't work. If you don't have the Son, if you deny the Son, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, guess what? You don't get the Father either. You can't have one without the other. And so the spirit of the Antichrist draws people actually away from God. I think one place we see this very clearly in our society today is in the way that we approach as a society. How do people go to heaven? How do people go to the presence of the Father? They die. We believe as a society in justification by death. You get to heaven by dying. That's all there is to it. And that's actually a denial of Jesus as the Christ. It's a belief that there are other paths to God other than through belief in the saving power and the atoning death, the death that takes away sin of Jesus Christ. And John's saying, if you don't go through the Christ, through Jesus, to the Father, you don't get the Father or the Son. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So the spirit of the Antichrist, the Antichrist that's running rampant in the world right now, is apostasy and the denial of the significance and the unique place of Jesus Christ in world history and in God's cosmic plan for what's going on. And this is big stuff. John's not talking about an enemy who flies airplanes into buildings and several thousand people die. He's talking about an enemy that costs people their eternal well-being, that takes people away from eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give. Eternity is at stake here. And so there's a storm raging, if you will, this attack that's coming on the church. This infiltration of the church, of apostasy and wrong theology. But that's not John's focus, is it? What's John's focus? What's he really want the church to hear? This is beautiful. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I'm not writing to you because you're clueless. I'm not writing to you because it's hopeless. I'm not writing to you because I think you're going to be dragged away by the Antichrist. Because, in fact, I think that quite the opposite is true. You know the truth. You've received an anointing from Jesus Christ, or from the Holy One. You, as the children of God, have been set apart by Christ. What does it mean that there's an anointing? Well, think about anointing in the Scripture. Who gets anointed? Well, in the Old Testament, priests get anointed, kings get anointed. They're set apart to do their job. And you have been set apart by Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating when you study through the New Testament passages on the Antichrist. And I had never made this connection until this week. So Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, this passage, and then you go into the book of Revelation, all four places, there's an immediate emphasis on the fact that the elect will not be carried away. That, as we sang in Psalm 46, that therefore, though the earth be moved, the world be moved, we will not be afraid. Satan can batter and buffet the sides of the church. And God will not lose His elect children. You have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You've been set apart by God. You are not of the Antichrist. This is the comfort that we're given. And the assurance that you are given. And it goes a little bit beyond that. And something, so, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The Greek word there is the word chrisma. Chrisma. Now, what's that make you think of? Well, you might say Christmas. Christmas. Well, sort of, maybe. That's the word for anointing. But what's the Christ is from the same root. Christ is the anointed one. So John's saying, instead of you all being antichrist, against Christ, you have received the Spirit of Christ, the filling of Christ, given to you by the Holy One, by the Triune God. God, instead of choosing you to be antichrist, God has filled you with the person of Jesus Christ, with the character, with the love of Christ. And so you have been chosen by God, set apart for Him. And so we are anointed, or you are chrisma, by Jesus Christ. You're anointed by Him. You're anointed with Him. And you're anointed like Him. Chosen and kept by God. That's why I started out reading Isaiah 42. The Father says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." And you, in a similar way, have been chosen by God, set apart, and anointed for His purposes. And so we are chosen and kept by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Why does John tell us about the Antichrist? So that the church goes into panic mode, right? No. The opposite of panic. So that we know that even though Satan creates all sorts of diversions, all sorts of temptations and difficulties for the church, that those who are in Jesus Christ are kept by the power of God to the last day. And so you, brothers and sisters who are in Jesus Christ, have rest, have peace, have comfort, even if the world is coming apart at the seams. Now, not only are we set apart by Christ, but specifically there's an emphasis in the passage on being set apart by Christ in the truth. Verse 21, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Verse 20, you know all things. Jesus says in John 17, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Do you hear that? So John, Jesus is praying and saying, Father, look, the world's going to attack. The world's going to cause problems, but I want you to protect my people, your children. And how are you going to do that? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John says that God has answered that prayer. The Father has answered the prayer of Jesus Christ. He's sanctified you. He's set you apart, anointing you with truth. Now, when John says that you know all things, does he mean that Christians are omniscient people? Does he mean that everyone in the church will know how to do differential equations or know everything that there is to know about gardening and forestry and astronomy and you name it, history, all the histories and you know, all these subjects, all the ologies. No, that's not what he's saying at all. And the text makes that clear. It makes it clear that we know what we need to know about Jesus Christ. That instead of buying into the lies and the deceit of the Antichrist, you, the people of God, have been filled with the truth about Jesus Christ. That whereas they are believing the lies about Jesus not being divine, about Him not being the Savior, about Him not being the Son of God, you know that Jesus is divine, that He is the Savior, that He is the Son of God, that He did come in the flesh. And so you know all truth about Jesus Christ. And notice that this is a church-wide knowledge, isn't it? I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because your pastor knows it. No. That's not what it says at all. But because you know it. God's given you the truth and filled you with the truth about who Jesus is. We had a discussion in Bible study Tuesday night about perspicuity. Perspicuity means that something's clear and plain. So the word itself is not perspicuous. That's how we would say that, right? Well, the Protestant church has affirmed vigorously the perspicuity of the Scriptures. That the Scriptures are understandable to all people. That doesn't mean that every last little detail of the Scriptures is equally clear to all of us. But it means that the great truths of the Scriptures can be understood by anyone. And what does this mean for us as a church? Well, one thing it means is that parents, you need to make sure that your children are clear on gospel basics. Because our children can understand the basics of Scripture and in knowing those basics, be able to cling to those truths even in the face of the Antichrist. That say, if they know those truths and those truths are given them, they're anointed in those truths by Jesus Christ, that even Satan himself cannot take the smallest believer, the youngest believer, the most simple-minded believer away from that truth. He can't touch them. We are set apart in truth. Even our children can know these things. Joel, J.G., has been demonstrating this recently. He's been working through, and I think we're through it now, but a couple months ago in particular, we were in the thick of this. Every time, like, the kids would be doing math or whatever, he'd see a plus sign and he'd point to it and say, Jesus died on the cross for his sins. No. Joel, let's talk about this. Jesus didn't die for his sins. Jesus died for our sins. And he's got that now. But isn't that true? The basic truths that the Antichrist wants to fight against, even our 2 and 3 year olds can understand and can withstand the assaults of the evil one. You are set apart. You are anointed by Christ and anointed by Christ into truth. And so what's our application? We give thanks, don't we? Praise God that He has protected us from the evil one. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. If you're in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you are untouchable. The Father keeps His children and has set you apart for His glory. Talked earlier about how as World War II was winding down, and on these islands across the Pacific, the desperate Japanese troops would launch these bonsai attacks at the U.S. Marines. What was the response of the Marines? A large part of the response was a response of sadness and a response of disgust as well. Because they were left militarily with no option but to mow down these men who were giving their lives in a losing cause, in a lost cause. The cause was over. And it didn't fill them with glee. Oh, yeah, you know, we're trouncing these people. But you read some of these writings, it's just, you know, fills them with this remorse and sadness. Why are these men doing this? This is pointless. Why don't they just surrender? I think it's interesting that our response to the attacks of the Antichrist are similar, aren't they? People who are infected by the Antichrist, we don't fear them. We're kept safe by the Father from them. But there's a real sadness, isn't there, with apostasy in the church and people who deny Jesus Christ. Why don't you just lay down your arms and surrender? You're fighting on a losing side. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Why give your life? For the kingdom of the Antichrist. This makes no sense at all. It's actually a motivation for us and a compassion that we ought to have for people who are ensnared by the love of the world. And the reality is, as these bonsai attacks came, that some Marines lost their lives, didn't they? And in a similar way, as Satan musters his forces to fight against the church, some Christians will lose their earthly lives. Some Christians will lose possessions. Some Christians' reputation will be hurt here on earth. But eternally, the evil one cannot touch you. The victory is secure. God will keep his children. And so we praise him for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this warning about the dangers of apostasy and the presence that it has in the world. But we're so thankful, Lord, that you also say, but you have an anointing, but you have the truth. And Lord, that's not because of anything that we have done, but it's because you have chosen us. It's because you have anointed us. It's because you have given us the truth. And so we praise you as the God who has set us apart and will preserve us even from the great power of someone like the Antichrist. Comfort us with these words. Encourage us, Lord. And Lord, cause us as your children to remember that this is the last hour, and therefore not to be surprised that the world fights back, but also to live in expectation of the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. In his name we pray. Amen.